I'd like to invite you at this time to take your copies of God's Word and open to Psalm 123. Psalm 123 is one of the Psalms of Ascent that the pilgrims sang, the people of Israel sang on their way to the pilgrim festivals in Jerusalem. So let's pay close attention to God's inspired word. And the psalmist writes, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." Let's take a moment and pray together. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful that you've given us a day. Set it aside for a special purpose. Lord, if we'd reflect on that, that would move our hearts. You set it aside for a special purpose, to meet with your people. What an opportunity that is. We ask that as we sit here this evening in this building, that you would fulfill the promise of your covenant. You would come and you would be in our midst. You would be our God. We would be your people. And you would show us Christ. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are eager to receive what you have for us this evening. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm pretty sure that Pastor Metzger in his history lessons has probably used this story, but you know the name William Booth, I'm sure. William Booth was the foundation of the Salvation Army. Born in 1829, and there's a fairly well-known story about William Booth. As he was walking down the street one day, he received the scorn of someone in the crowd. The person spat on him. His companion moved to wipe the spittle off of William Booth's jacket. But Booth stopped him. And he is reported to have said, "Leave it. It's a badge of honor in heaven." Think about the world that we live in. Christians are hate-mongering bigots, right? Because we have the audacity to tell people about their sin. No, it's not a woman's right to choose. No, homosexuality is wrong. Yes, you are indeed a man, not a woman. And that's hate speech. We're labeled intolerant or not loving when we speak against sin. A few personal stories. I remember my first day at Goshen College, the first workshop given to the faculty, I discovered that as a white man, I was invasive, intimidating, and wrong simply because I physically took up more room. And then as I taught there, I discovered that, and I'm not particularly recommending this book, but James Dobson's Dare to Discipline, I put it on as an alternative extra reading and put it in the library. And all of a sudden, I was attacked for such awful literature. I was a chauvinist because I prayed Father God at the start of class. Kathy was told by the chair of the Bible department, mind you, that you evangelicals are narrow because you believe there is a truth. He went on to inform her that it's more important to search for the truth than to have come to the conclusion that there is truth. Yeah, that was Don Blosser, head of the Bible department at Goshen College. Where, when have you been ridiculed for being a believer? None of us like to be attacked. It's not fun. In fact, it hurts. I was making ties this afternoon. It wasn't in my notes, but Sam was leading us in CE this morning, talking about the fundamental alienation that's the result of the fall. That's part of what lies behind the hurt of being scorned. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved. Peer pressure is more than for high school students, isn't it? Psalm 123 challenges us with what should be our response. Psalm 123 shows us the one who was despised and rejected by men. It shows us Lord Jesus. And Jesus leads you in Psalm 123 to look to God with humility and dependence for His mercy when you're scorned by men. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Isaiah 53 is a passage many of you will know well, one of the suffering servant songs, one of the four servant songs in Isaiah. The suffering servant is Jesus. And Isaiah 53 speaks of how Jesus bore our sorrows and bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and afflicted. He so identified with his people that he took their sin to the cross. He, in fact, was suffering the impact of the fall on your behalf. And so it is, as the one who was despised and rejected by men, in Psalm 123, he leads you to look to God. Think about it. In the times of Jesus, the Psalms were sung in the synagogue. This psalm was sung as the pilgrims moved their way to Jerusalem for the festivals. Jesus would have sung this psalm as he joined the crowds as they progressed to Jerusalem. And certainly it's not hard to see Jesus in this psalm, is it? Think about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then a couple chapters earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 2, we read, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And think about Jesus' life. In the garden, he cried to God the Father for mercy. And an angel came and strengthened him. At his trial, Jesus was mocked, spat upon, falsely accused, treated with contempt. And it didn't end at his trial, did it? On the cross, in Matthew 27, we read about the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. They mock him, saying, "He saved others. Can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross. And then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" His soul, looking at the words of Psalm 123, most certainly had more than enough of the scorn of the proud. Yet his eyes looked to the Father for mercy. And his prayers were answered, weren't they? Going back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, it says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." I'd like you to look at the pronouns with me. This is a short psalm. It's only four verses. Look at verse 1. We start with, "I lift up my eyes." If you put it into the Old Testament context, perhaps this is a liturgist in the synagogue leading the people, the one leading the congregation in prayer, praise. But it's not hard to see the eye being Jesus. But notice how after that one eye, it turns to "we" and "our" for the rest of the psalm. Verse 2, our, us. Verse 3, us, we. Verse 4, our. The liturgist was representing the people. Here, Jesus is speaking for the people. Christopher Ashe writes this: "Jesus, the despised and rejected one, leads his people in directing our desires," parenthesis, "our eyes, in prayer to God that we might cry for mercy as he did from the pain of being despised." So it's in Christ that you sing this psalm. And what are you to do? You are to look to God. Look at verses 1 and 2. "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eye of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he have mercy upon us." The psalmist, Jesus, I'm suggesting, is lifting up his eyes, but there's a focus for where he's looking. He's looking to you. Who is the you? It's evident in the context of the psalm. This is God. The you to which the psalmist looks is enthroned. To be enthroned means the one who has power and authority. And this one is enthroned in heaven. This isn't man's authority. This is above man's puny rule. This is the true sovereign. This is the one who, Psalm 2, sits in heaven and laughs at the rebellion of men. As you sing this in Christ, you are simply following the one who leads you. And he leads you to look to himself. Because after all, he is now the one who is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And to be seated at his right hand is to be the one who is in a position of authority. So the question simply here is, to whom do you look when you are in distress? Are you looking to fit in? Are you looking to science? Are you looking to the government? Are you looking to education? Are you looking to psychology? The list could go on. Lifting the eyes is the focus of these first two verses. These words should be your words. Not a mantra, but an actual looking and an expression of that looking. A looking to God. The psalm is applied as you sing it and you mean it in your heart. The psalm is applied as you literally lift your eyes. Let's look at that a little closer. You are to look to God with humility and dependence. Notice in the psalm that there is no reference, no connection to the temple. Lifting the eyes is simply a fundamental attitude that the believer should have. It's not dependent on being in church, although, let me put the caveat on here, worship is certainly a really good place to be doing this. Second, notice that verses 1 and 2, they're prayed with the eyes looking. Four times we have the eyes referenced. I lift up my eyes, verse 1, as the eyes of a servant, verse 2, as the eyes of a maidservant, verse 2. So our eyes look. Four times. Closed eyes are not a mark of piety. At least not in this psalm. Open eyes imply an expectation, an anticipation. Your eyes are wide open toward the sky. And note that direction. You're looking up. There's one who's greater than you are. You are small and weak. The posture recognizes that. It implies a subservience. In the psalm, this action of looking up is compared to a known known human relationships. Look at verse 2 and note the word as. It's creating a simile, a figure of speech that is comparing one thing with a thing of another kind. It's used to make a description more emphatic or more vivid. We might say something like, he was brave as a lion. Well, the person's not a lion, but we're borrowing that image of the king of the forest and applying it to a human. It's a vivid picture. And here we lift up our eyes in a fashion similar to two things. A slave looking to his master. Yes, it's slaves, it's plural in the text, but a slave looking to his master or a maidservant looking to her mistress. You're looking to someone who's in a different position. And specifically in the comparison here, the servant or the maid looks to the hand of their master. What does it mean to look to the hand? What's the symbolism of the hand? Let me give you a couple of ways to begin to think about it. I'm sure you can think of others. The hand is representative of God's creative power. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, God's hand, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, and the psalmist goes on, it's a symbol of control. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. God controls it. Whether it is love or hate, the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher goes on, man does not know. Both are before him. Kylan Delitzsch, the Old Testament scholar, says, this hand regulates the whole house. When you think of a master, a maid and her mistress, the master, the mistress is regulating the affairs of the heart, of the house. The commentator Broyles says, to look to the hand is to await provision, something that is for their benefit. The master, the mistress, cared for their servant. And so the servant or the the maid looked to them for protection, looked to them for sustenance. They were dependent. And so the simile here portrays dependence, not obedience. If you are to receive help, you must look to your master, the one who controls the house, the one who provides and cares for you. Who is that master? You know, the sovereign Lord. And so the simile is completed in Psalm 123. As a servant or a maid looks, so we look to the Lord our God, to Yahweh our Elohim, to the covenant God, our God who has all power. In Acts 4:23, after the apostles are released from jail, they go to their friends and report what the chief priests and scribes and elders had said to them. And then the text says in 4:24, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them." They recognized they were praying to the sovereign Lord. The word there is actually despota. We get the word despot from it, one who has absolute control. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And so it is to our covenant God, who has all power, that you are to look. And you are to seek God's mercy when you are scorned by men. The servant, the maid, might look to their master for protection, for provision, for tangible physical care. But in the context of this psalm, it's expressly stated that the desired commodity, if you can let me put it that way, is mercy. That's what you're looking for. Mercy is not necessarily the forgiveness of sins in this context. Mercy means gracious, loving kindness. As we read the text, you heard the appeal repeated. Christopher Ashe says it's urgent and moving. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. Ash continues, he says he hears an echo of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26 here. That's the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and be gracious to you. That is, be gracious to you is to have mercy. So did you see the connection? In Numbers, mercy comes from God's face. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And that's why in Psalm 123, we look to him. You must look upward. You must lift your eyes to do this. So as the one despised and rejected by men, Jesus leads you in Psalm 123 to look to God with humility and dependence for his mercy when you're scorned by men. There is, as I've said, one request in this psalm. The single petition is for God to show mercy. The psalmist doesn't specify how he wants God to show mercy. He's just asking for mercy. It fits with the humble estate of the servant or the maid. There's only one reason given in the psalm that justifies this cry for mercy, or is the basis for this cry for mercy. And it's the seemingly endless experience of being looked down upon, of being treated with contempt. The ESV states twice, this is a text we've read, we have had more than enough. Look at verse 3. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Look at verse 4. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease. Now, there's another translation that reads, there is no end of contempt. And the contempt, honestly, is sometimes harder to deal with because it comes from these people who have this posture of smug, self-satisfied assurance. The sneering of the intellectual elites. They label you as simple. They call you stupid. They are merely, the proud and the arrogant, demonstrating their fallen nature. In their arrogance, they are raising themselves above God. This is foolishness. All this is a demonstration of their moral and religious failure. They don't lift their eyes to anyone but themselves. But that simply illustrates the simple answer and directive of the psalm. Unlike them, you are just to look up. You're to look up to God because He alone is enthroned in heaven. Thus, He alone is the one who can give you mercy. Like the servant, the maidservant, you have only one place to look, to your master. Only place to seek what you need. The only place where you will find answers. I suggest James 4:10 fits here. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Just lift up your eyes. Old covenant believers needed mercy. Jesus cried for mercy. And as in Christ, He leads you to sing this psalm, asking for God's mercy. So as we close, let me again return to the question, what is your response to those who arrogantly look down at you because you are a Christian? The church for far too long has sought to fit in, to gain the respect of scientists, of psychologists. This was the liberalism controversy of the early 1930s. We wanted to fit in with the evolutionists. They mocked what the scriptures taught. In our day and age, to be seen as loving, we respond with an effort to fit in, to appease a variety of proponents of sinful behaviors. Is this what you do? Are you tempted to seek the approval of the elites, the supposed intellectuals? Do you seek to ingratiate yourself to them, to win their favor and acceptance and respect? It is a colossal waste of time for you to do so. Remember the words of Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This continues, they, those who say there is no God, are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. To ingratiate yourself is to become like them. Remember Romans 1, those who fail to honor God as God, who fail to give thanks to Him, to humble themselves, are given over to vanity and destruction. So Psalm 123 really gives you a rather surprising response to those who arrogantly look down on you. First of all, the things it doesn't do, it doesn't demonstrate that you are to look up to those that are looking down. It doesn't instruct you to respond in defensive anger. It simply directs you to look up. And so here, if I might, maybe it's a stretch. I think there's a connection with 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful. Stand firm. in the faith. Act like men and be strong. As the one despised and rejected by men, Jesus leads you in Psalm 123 to look to God with humility and dependence for His mercy when you're scorned by men. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Lots of ways that this can be applied in our lives and our unique situations. Lord, the world does scorn us, does mock the faith. But to capitulate, to seek the approval of, to try to look up to those who are looking down is a losing battle and is a compromise and will end in our destruction. So help us to apply what You've given us in this psalm, the simple exhortation to look up to You in humility and dependence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.